Judges chapter 6. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, talking about getting ready for great things, getting ready for great things. Judges 6. While you're finding your way there, I just want to share two quick announcements with you. First of all, for all of our men, I want to let you know that we have a men's retreat that is coming up on Friday evening, September 25th, and Saturday, September 26th. We are having a retreat at the Dolce Convention Center. It's in Darien. It's very, very close by and a beautiful facility. And we're going to have a great time together in the Word and worship and fellowship. Our guest speaker is going to be Pastor Ray Tate, our founding pastor here at Harvest Time. And we're looking forward to a great evening and a great day Saturday. And we hope you'll come and join us. You might not be able to stay overnight. Once you see the facility, you'll be sorry if you don't. But it's so close by, you may want to go Friday and come back on Saturday. But men, we hope you'll join up and join us for the men's retreat. You can sign up for that at the Welcome Center out in the main lobby. Pastor Dan also asked me to announce to you that we're going to be holding auditions for worship team on Monday evening, September 21st. Perhaps you play an instrument or you like to sing and you're interested in becoming part of our worship team. And you know, some of you are laughing at me that we're having auditions. We have to make sure that you sound as good as you look, okay? So that's why we're having auditions. And if you'd like to try out for our worship team, you can sign up for that on the Welcome Center in the main lobby as well. Let's look at Judges 6 and talk again about getting ready for great things. Judges 6, and beginning in verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat to hide it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord really is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Didn't the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and has put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to Gideon and he said, "Go in the strength that you have." I want you to just repeat those words with me if you would. Go in the strength that you have and deliver Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." But the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together as one man." Now, if we were to read the verses that follow, we find that immediately after God called Gideon to service and to great things, that Gideon served the Lord. He served him a meal. I read those verses to you last week, and we're going to comment on them a little bit. But I want to pick up in verse 25 of Judges 6, and I want to talk about what happened after Gideon served the Lord. Look with me there. Judges 6 and verse 29. That same night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, cut down the Asherah pole beside it, then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this hill. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering to the Lord." And we read that Gideon did exactly what the Lord told him to do, but because he was afraid of his family and because he was afraid of the men of his own hometown, he did it at night. And in the morning, the people all woke up and they saw Baal's altar destroyed and the Asherah pole cut down, and they saw a sacrifice burning on the altar to the Lord, and they said, "Who did this?" And they found out that it was Gideon, and they said to Gideon's father, "Bring him out here, and we're going to kill him." And something rose up inside of Gideon's father, and he said, "Listen, if Baal really is a god, he can take care of himself, so we'll just see what happens." And the people named Gideon the name Jerub-Baal, which means "let Baal deal with him." And then I want you to just notice with me, last words, in verse 34 of Judges chapter 6, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon." Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us this morning. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this day. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you'd come and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give, they are spirit and life. Give us living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, Denise and I were in Orlando, Florida with our kids. Every 2 years, our denomination, the Assemblies of God, holds a big meeting for all the ministers in our fellowship. The last one that I went to was in 1995 when I was working for the Assemblies of God Seminary. So after 14 years of missing these meetings, Denise and I finally decided this year we would go. And the fact that this year it happened to be in Orlando, Florida had nothing to do with that decision. But on the way, we thought we were clever, and we managed to pack our entire family, all five of us, into just two suitcases. Denise's things were all in one suitcase, and the other four of us were... Oh, I'm in trouble. Oh, Jesus, pray for me, somebody quick, please. And one of the bags was overweight. That would be the one that was Denise's. So we put everything in just two suitcases, and when we got to the airline counter, I ended up having to pay a fee, an overweight fee, for one of the two bags. So when we got to Florida, I decided I was just going to buy a cheap suitcase and move some of the things over so we didn't have to pay the fare coming back the other way. And as we were driving east on the Florida Turnpike one day through Orlando, we happened to pass by this outlet center. And so I said, oh, this is great. Let's just run in here fast, and I can just get a suitcase. Why are you laughing? I haven't gotten to the funny part yet. So I pull off at the next exit. Right after we pass the outlets, I pull off at the exit that's right there, thinking that it's going to take me straight to the outlet, but oh, how wrong I was. Because when I got off the exit, I got onto another highway. And so we had to stop at a toll booth, and so I stopped and I said to the toll collector, I said, I want to go over there. I could see the outlet center from across the lanes of traffic. I said, I want to go over there. And she said, well, this is what you have to do. She said, 10 miles up the road is a rest area between the two lanes of traffic. She said, pull into the rest area, pull through, and then you have to come back the other way and get off at the toll booth on the other side of the road. So we drove 10 miles north, and we pulled into the rest area. We pulled through. We changed directions. We drove 10 miles back the other way, and we got stopped at the toll booth coming the other way. So now the outlet center is right next to us. Literally, I could have opened the car door, pushed Ben out. He would have rolled right down the hill and into the parking lot of the outlet center. And I said to the toll collector, I want to go there. It was right next to us. And she said, well, this is what you have to do. She said, you have to get back on I-4 on the turnpike and go back the other direction, go west, and get off at the next exit. So we get back on the turnpike. We go back past the outlet center, get off at the next exit, and then we couldn't even see the outlet center anymore. We had to work our way through the city streets back to the outlet center. It took us an hour to get to the outlet center. This, beloved, is why I do not have a fish on my car. Would not be good for the cause of Christ. But I wonder if it's ever happened to you. I wonder if you know that feeling. You can see where you want to go. It's right in front of you. You can see it. It's so close. You feel like you ought to be able to drive straight there, and yet you can't seem to find the road that will take you there. You know, I find that the Christian life is like that so many times. We are called to see great things as followers of Jesus. Gideon says to the angel of the Lord, he said, where are all the wonders? We're called to see great things, miraculous things. We're called to experience great things. We're called to accomplish great things. We have so many great and precious promises in this Word of God. We've received so many amazing prophetic words about the awesome things that God has prepared for us. And in our hearts, we know we're made for greater things. We know that our final destination is greater than what we're experiencing today. Greater joy in our families. Greater success in our careers, greater health, greater things accomplished for Christ and His kingdom, greater impact on Greenwich and this region and on the world. And it's like we can see that destination so clearly. We're so close to it. It's in our sights. And yet somehow it feels like we can't find the road that will take us there. God called Gideon to great things. The angel of the Lord met Gideon in the bottom of a wine press. He was hiding from an enemy that had robbed him of all his dignity, that had robbed him of all his fighting spirit, of all his courage. It had robbed him of all his blessings. And God said to Gideon when he met him there, Gideon, it doesn't have to be this way. You're called for more than this, Gideon. You are called to great things. Beloved, if there is some area in your life where what you're experiencing is less than what the Word of God says it can be, don't resign yourself to it. Don't you give in to the spirit of it is what it is. The Word of God to you today is it doesn't have to be that way. The Word of God to you is, it is what it is, will become, it was what it was, because of I am that I am. You know, when most people think of the story of Gideon, they think of all the events of Judges chapter 7, the whittling down of his army from 32,000 to just 300 men. And then the epic defeat of the Midianite army with nothing more than candles and clay pots and trumpets. But I like Judges 6, because Judges chapter 6 gives us the road that helped Gideon to travel from groveling in the wine press to doing great things for God. Now, in the dialogue between God and Gideon, the Lord says something very curious to Gideon. He says, Gideon, go in the strength that you have. What's funny about that is Gideon had almost no strength at all. Gideon didn't have inner strength. Gideon didn't have economic strength. He didn't have social strength. Gideon didn't have political strength. Gideon was not courageous, nor wealthy, nor popular, nor influential, nor powerful. And it's clear, as you look at the life of Gideon, it's clear that he did not possess the strength to rally an army and to do all the great things that God called him to do. He didn't have strength for it, but he did have a little strength. And the secret to Gideon, I find, is that he used his strength to do the things he could do. And when he used his strength to do the things that he could do, God added his great strength to it to enable him to do the things that he couldn't do. Earlier this year, I was in Buffalo. The Holy Spirit spoke to me very clearly while I was traveling, and he told me this. He said, in spite of the economy, in spite of the impact of the economy on our families and on our income as a congregation, he said, keep working on the goal of breaking ground for phase two in summer of 2010. And I came back from Buffalo and I shared what I heard with our other pastors. And then we shared it with the board and we shared it with our intercessors. And then we sat down with our architect and we said, this is our financial position. We don't know how, but we want to keep going. And we all agreed, let's keep going. And so in obedience to the word of the Lord, we've been working hard all summer, meeting with our architect about once a week. And every time the meetings are over and the architects and the consultants and the engineers get up and they leave and they're gone and they can't see me anymore, I put my head down on the conference table and I say, Lord, we do not have enough strength for this. We had a 5-hour meeting on Thursday, and when it was over, they left, and there was a $1.1 million contract sitting on the table in front of me. And I said, Lord, we do not have enough strength for this. And the Lord reminded me at that moment that, in fact, we've never had enough strength to do any of the things that we have done, but it hasn't been our strength, it's been His strength. It's not by might, and it's not by power. It is by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we might only have a little bit of strength, but I believe with all my heart, if we will use the little bit of strength that we do have to do the things that we can do, then God will enable us by His strength to do the impossible. Some of you are convinced of that. And as I look at Judges chapter 6, I find three things that we can do with our strength. I believe that we'll do these three things with our strength, that God will add His strength to ours. I'm going to give the first two of them to you today, and I'm going to finish up next week. But the first thing I find as I look at the story of Gideon to do in our own strength is to serve. The first thing to do in our own strength is to serve. I find it fascinating that the first thing that Gideon did in response to God's call on his life was to serve. God spoke to Gideon, and Gideon said, Lord, I need a sign that this, I'm really hearing you right. I need a sign. You know, my friend Jackson Senyanga, who pastors 40,000 people in Kampala, he's trying to buy a stadium that holds over 100,000 people right now. Jackson says, this is how you know when you've heard from God, when what you hear makes you say, say what? Gideon, when the angel of the Lord said, Gideon, you Gideon, little Gideon hiding in the winepress, you are going to raise up an army and defeat the Midianites. And Gideon said, say what? He said, God, I need a sign that I heard you right. But he said, First, wait here and let me serve you. And Gideon went in and he prepared a meal and he served it. He brought it out and he served it to the angel of the Lord. And beloved, I believe that the first step on the road to great things in our lives is service. You know, over the years, I've watched many, many people with the call of God strong in their lives, and I can always tell whether or not they're really going to go very far in the kingdom of God by how they serve. Many are called, but few are chosen. If you want to know who's headed for this platform tomorrow, I can tell you it's easy to find. Just go and look for the people who are serving in the basement today. If you want to know tomorrow's winners in the kingdom of God, just look in the wine press today. How does service lead us to great things? How does lugging chairs lead us to great things? You know what? You know, my first duty in the ministry was lugging chairs for a little church that couldn't afford its own building and rented a space. I showed up at about 6:30 every Sunday morning when I was in college, and I lugged chairs and I set up the whole auditorium for the people to come. Who knew that 15 years later, when the Lord moved me here, that there would be an army of 100 men who came every Sunday morning at 6:30 to lug chairs for me and set up chairs for me. How does service, how does it lead to great things? As I look at Gideon, I find a few things, and I want to give them to you quickly. A few things, how service leads to great things. Service leads to great things. First of all, service leads to great things because it deepens my relationship with God. Service deepens my relationship with Him because it is a sweet offering to Him. Gideon goes through all this trouble to prepare a meal and bring it out to his guest. And when he brings the meal out to his guest, the angel of the Lord says to him, I want you to dump it out on the ground. pour it out on top of this rock, Gideon, put the meat and the bread and pour the broth over the whole thing, dump it on the ground. Now, I don't know about you, but when my wife and I go through the trouble of inviting a guest to dinner, and we clean our house, and we threaten our kids, and we cook a nice meal, when the guests come, we want them to eat it. We want them to enjoy it. We don't want them to throw it on the ground. I had a little bit of an awkward social situation in Kenya 2 weeks ago. The vice president of Kenya, after 5 days of meetings with the Maasai people, the vice president of Kenya came down to where we were holding the crusade to dedicate the well that we had put in there. And the well, turning on the well was the very last thing that we did in the day, which I discovered proved to be a mistake. Because when the vice president came and several high government officials and local officials were with him, we were all invited over to the pastor's house. And at the door of the pastor's house, the pastor's wife stood and did what is customary to do. And we held out our hands and she poured this horrible, filthy brown water over our hands. That's what they drink. That's what they used to drink before we got there. And so while she's pouring this water over my clean hands, I'm looking. And then we went down and sat in the living room and they brought out food and started to serve us. Goat meat. Unidentifiable things. They brought this a flat bread they called chapati that was absolutely dripping in oil. And I didn't want to eat the food. I didn't want to get sick. And so everybody was eating, and I was in one of those situations, one of those awkward situations where as a guest, I could not insult my host. I had to eat. And so I took some of the chapati, and I was gnawing very gingerly away at it, and they noticed that I wasn't eating, and they started making fun of me. And so I said, okay, Lord, here it goes. And I took my chapati, and I dipped it into a bowl. Everybody's dipping their hands in the same bowls. And I dip it into this bowl, which had what I think was cubed beef in it. And would you believe that out of all the pieces of meat in that bowl, I got the one that was nothing but a huge glob of fat. And I put it in my mouth. And it was too big to swallow. And it was too tough to chew. And now I'm sitting there next to the vice president of Kenya with a wad of fat in my mouth. So I did what only a good gentleman would do, and I did one of these. Now it's in my hand. And there's no napkins on the table. So I'm sitting next to the vice president of Kenya with a wad of chewed fat in my hand. And then as quickly as it started, the meeting was over and the vice president stood up and he held his hand out like this to me. So I did the only thing I could do, and I shoved the wad of fat down in the cushion of the sofa I was sitting on. And I did one of these and shook his hand. And I wasn't able to retrieve it before we left. Now you listen to me. That pastor is going to be here in 2 weeks. Don't you tell him that I'm the one that left a wad of fat in the cushion of his sofa. There's no dignity, you know. When you make a meal for a guest, you want the guest to eat it and enjoy it. And the angel of the Lord said to Gideon, pour it out on the rock. But here's the thing. God wasn't despising the gift of service that he brought. The angel of the Lord took his staff And he touched that offering of service that Gideon brought, and instantly a flame flared up out of the rock, and in an instant, that gift of service that Gideon brought was transformed into a burnt offering to the Lord. Sweet and acceptable and pleasing. Beloved, listen to me, please. Listen to me. Every gift of service that you offer to the Lord is a sweet sacrifice to him. See, we serve God in heaven by serving people on earth. But when we serve people on earth, we're not ultimately serving men. We're ultimately serving the God that we love and that we worship. And every gift of service that you have ever rendered has been a sweet sacrifice and a sweet offering to the Lord. Maybe people didn't appreciate it like they should have. Maybe they didn't realize what it cost you in time. Maybe they didn't realize the effort that you put into it, coming early, staying late, staying up on Saturday night to prepare a lesson to teach to our kids on a Sunday morning. Maybe they didn't realize what it cost. Maybe they forgot to say thank you. Maybe they forgot to show their appreciation. I want you to know that every act of service that you have given has not been to man or to a church or to a denomination, but it has been an offering directly to the Lord. Nothing offered to him is ever lost. And service, it helps me take the next steps towards the great things that God's called me to, because it deepens my relationship to him. Service opens the door to supernatural signs and wonders. See, Gideon didn't even know who it was he was serving at first. He didn't realize that it was God himself. He thought he was serving a prophet or perhaps an angelic messenger. But as he served, it became clearer and clearer to him whom he was really serving. And service works that way. It opens the door to revelation. As we serve people, we begin to get a clearer and clearer understanding of who God really is and whom we're really serving. Gideon asked for a sign, a supernatural sign, to confirm the calling that he had heard. But I want you to listen, that sign, it only came when he began to serve. Some of you have such a great calling from God on your life to great things that he's prepared for you, and you're wondering when it is that you're going to get a sign, a confirming sign of what you've heard. I will tell you, when you're going to get it is when you begin to serve. Serving. It deepens my relationship. It opens the doorway to supernatural signs and revelation. Service is my on-ramp to the highway of destiny. It's my on-ramp to the highway of destiny. I find it very interesting that it says in the text, it says that after Gideon served, then in verse 25, it says, then God spoke to Gideon. And some of you are wondering, you know God has a call. You know there's a great final destination, but you're wondering, Lord, when is it that I'm going to get my next set of marching orders? When am I going to get my next set of instructions that's going to carry me from here to there? I can tell you when it's going to happen is when you begin to serve. And as you serve, God will guide your footsteps. One of the best people I've ever heard talk about this is Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels, in a book he has called Volunteer Revolution, he talks about a time in his church when everything ground to a screeching halt. And it was because they were using these instruments to help people to try and assess what their gifted area of giftedness was. And people had become obsessed. Well, before I can serve, I've got to find out what my gift is. And I don't want to sign up to serve over here because maybe that's not my gift. Maybe my gift is over here. And he said what happened was the net effect is that people had become so obsessed with discovering what their gift was first that they had become immobilized. And so they had to change up a little bit. And what they began doing was just encouraging people to get in and serve anywhere, to begin to take any opportunity that they could to serve. And they found that as they began to serve, God began to guide their footsteps. And either through a process of elimination or through discovering a passion and a talent that they didn't even know they had, God began to guide people into the thing that he had really made them for. And beloved, that's the way it works. You don't discover your gift first and then serve. You serve first, and as you serve, you begin to discover what your gift is. If you want to know how to take the next step towards a great thing that God has called you to, just jump in and begin to serve. And either through the process of elimination or through the process of discovery, God will guide you. Listen, just sign up for Kinder Church, and in about 3 weeks, you'll know whether or not you're called to kids ministries. But service opens my doorway, is the on-ramp to the highway of destiny. Number four, service prepares me to take greater and greater risks because it causes me to die to self. Service prepares me to take greater and greater risks because it causes me to die to self. As I serve people inside my own desire to please myself, my own desire to pamper myself, it begins to diminish and die. Gideon experiences a kind of death at the end of this service episode. It becomes clearer. He thinks he's serving a prophet. He thinks he's serving an angelic messenger. And as he is serving, it becomes crystal clear to him that who he is really serving is the Lord himself. Gideon is struck by a moment of terror. He says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I'm going to die because I've seen the face of, no man can see God. I've seen the face of God and I'm going to die." And the Lord says to Gideon, he says, "Relax, Gideon. I didn't come to kill you. I came to call you." See, Gideon had succumbed to that tendency that we all have to self-preservation. Gideon didn't want to die, and because he didn't want to die, he had resigned himself to spending his life cowering in a wine press. But after he served, something happened, and there was a death that occurred, and once he had died to self on the inside, he had the Lord's peace so that he could go and start doing greater and greater risks, doing things that scared little Gideon would have never done. Beloved, as we die, as we serve, we die to self, our reputation, what others think of us. We just stop caring so much anymore, and it enables us to take more risks. I'm really not afraid of what happens to my name with phase two, because we're not building it in my name. We're building it in his name. Finally, service enlarges our hearts for others. Service enlarges my heart for others. The Gideon that was in the wine press had a very small vision. He was just trying to beat out enough grain to feed himself and his family. But the Gideon who came out on the other side of service was a man who had a vision to be a blessing not only to his family, but to his hometown, to his nation, and to the world. And as I serve, it enlarges my heart for others. How is service my next step? How is service my next step? Because a transformation happens in me while I serve. I want to close with this. About 2 years ago, we had an opportunity to serve. And by the way, we've received prophetic words from the Lord about the impact of this church, not only on this region, but on the nations. I've received prophetic words about meeting with heads of state and all of these things. And about 2 years ago, we were presented with an opportunity to serve. A friend of mine from New York City said, "Glenn, would you host a dinner with Rick Warren for all of the pastors in this region?" This dinner was a big deal. When he said, "Glenn, would you host it?" what he meant was, "Can we use your building? Will you buy all the food and provide all the labor?" But it was an opportunity to serve. And so I agreed, and we held the dinner here, and we spent a lot of money bringing in catered food, and many of you volunteered, and we set this place up like a beautiful banquet hall. And on the morning of that dinner, I received a telephone call from my friend in New York that Rick Warren was in the hospital in California and was not coming. And oh man, was I bummed. Word sort of got out throughout the day that Rick wasn't going to be here, and about half the people that we were expecting showed up. And the other half, when they got here and found out he was coming, what wasn't coming, were just as bummed as I was. And Rick recorded graciously from his hospital bed, recorded a message on video and sent it. And so we got to at least hear him address us by video. But I was standing in the corner and I was saying, you know, Lord, this is a real bummer. It costs us money and so much effort and all of those things. God, why? You know, why? We wanted to serve, and what a bust this whole thing is. But you know, Steve Gamble, our missions director, was sitting at a table. And Steve, for 2 years, kept saying to me, Pastor, we got to drill wells. We got to drill wells. We got to give water to people. And sitting next to Steve Gamble was a man from Walnut Hill Church who was retired from the U.S. Geological Service, who had a vision to drill wells. Sitting next to him was a man who owned a $2 million well drilling rig in Brazil that he wanted to get rid of. And sitting next to him was a man from another church who owned a shipping company who said, I will ship that rig anywhere in the world that you want it to go. And because we took an opportunity to serve a vision that five men had been carrying in their hearts, some of them for 3 or 4 or 5 years or more, it all came together in one night because we took an opportunity to serve. And because we took an opportunity to serve, I ended up on a plane to Kenya and meeting with the vice president of Kenya, who said, after he had met our group, told our friend Dr. Kellner, he said, you know, seeing your group and this water project has changed my entire understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And it all started with an opportunity to serve. Next week, I'm going to tell you about the other two things. But beloved, I simply want to say this to you. Take the opportunity to serve. Get in anywhere. Doesn't matter. Don't know what your gift is. Just jump in somewhere and begin serving. And as you serve, you'll begin taking the road to great things. Come on and stand together with me. Come on, give the Lord some praise in this place. Pastor Nick, help us. Come on, let's sing Savior. He can move the mountains. Our God is mighty to save. Would you lift your voice and sing it together with us?
Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Come on, lift your voice, Savior.
Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Come on, give the Lord a big praise in this place one more time. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Lift your hands to the Lord. Lift your hands to the Lord all over this place. Lift your hands to the Lord. Would you lift your face to heaven? Would you lift your face to heaven? Father, right now in Jesus' name, Father, I pray that faith would enter the heart of every man and every woman and every student in this place, Lord God, to believe that You have called us to great things, Lord. It doesn't have to be this way. It is what it is. Will become it was what it was because of I am that I am. Father, let faith fill every heart right now for our families. Let faith fill every heart right now for our careers. Let faith fill every heart right now for health, Lord. Let faith fill every heart, Lord, for the impact that you want to make through our lives, Lord. Great things, great things, great things, great things. Father, as we take every opportunity to serve, Lord, we pray, God, that an abundant harvest, fruit, provision, joy would come to us. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen and amen. Come on, sing it one more time.